Wow. Thank you, Annika. How many of you can say that that is true? Are you overwhelmed by the presence of God in your life? We just talked about it. Oftentimes in the middle of our trials and our tribulations, we run. But do we run to the presence of God? Do we run into His arms? I think oftentimes maybe not. It is interesting, Travis, how God ordains things, and oftentimes Sunday school speaks to what we're speaking about here, and the songs were just perfect. He talks about prayer and coming before God and what that looks like and what that means, and this morning we're going to spend a large portion of our time talking about that. As we continue on in our study of 2 Thessalonians, this is probably the second to last message here, and we really get a picture into the heart of Paul here this morning as we're going to be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 in 2 Thessalonians, and he kind of gives us a window into the heart of a pastor. What is the pastor's desire for this church? And it was a good, I might share a little bit about my preparation this week, but let's begin with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you found your place, let's stand together as we read from God's Word, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Let's pray this morning. Father, again, as we approach your word, we come humbly, we come with open hearts and minds. We want to hear from you. We want to know what it is that you have to speak to us this morning. Thank you for this church, for this place to gather together, for each one that's here this morning. I pray for each individual. God, help us to know what it is, how it is that we should function as a church, how it is that we should reach out to those around us, how it is that we should be growing ourselves. And at the end of this, Lord, may we glorify you. May your name be made great. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I debated if I was going to share this, but as I was preparing this week, if you've gotten to know me over the past year, and this is almost actually a year, I think it was the 17th of May when I officially took over, but it's been about a year here. But if you've gotten to know me at all, you know that I have, as all of you, some quirks, and I'm a little bit OCD. I'm looking at my kids, they're all laughing, saying a little bit. But I like things in order. I've been told, one of you, that if you wanted to get at me, go to my office and just rearrange things on my desk. And there's a little bit of truth to that. Well, I have my process, you know, for preparing sermons, and I work through my outline and get that kind of all done Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Thursday I start putting it into the PowerPoint. Well, this week as I put it in the PowerPoint, it just wasn't coming together. The outline didn't seem like it flowed right, and so on Friday, I kind of flipped everything around, and that for me made me nervous. And then this morning, as I was sitting in this morning going through it, I changed even more things. And so I guess that's my disclaimer this morning. This doesn't make any sense. Maybe it makes more sense. Hopefully, we pray that the Spirit is working. And that's my disclaimer this morning, if you know me at all. But we're looking again, like I said, at what is the pastor's heart for the church? And Paul gives us kind of a big insight into what he desired for this church that he had planted. And, you know, you think of church, and we probably immediately think, well, we want more numbers, right? We want more people, or we want better giving, more people giving, or we just want calm. We don't want any more issues, things like that, or what come to mind. I read a story of three pastors that got together in a small rural community, and they all had bat problems, every one of them, and they were just at the wits' end trying to figure out what to do with them. The one pastor said, "I got so mad, I got a shotgun, and I shot at all of them and just put a bunch of holes in the ceiling," and I could see that happening around here. I didn't look at you for any purpose, but the next guy said, "Well, I trapped them all. I caught all of them. I drove 100 miles and let them out, and they beat me back to the church." Well, the last guy said, "Well, I figured it out. I've gotten rid of all of mine." And they were stunned. They said, "What did you do? How did you do this?" He said, "Well, I baptized them and added them to the membership registry. I haven't seen a single one of them since." course, that isn't true here, but MacArthur says, when pastors and people each fulfill their clear, spiritually mandated responsibilities to one another, God blesses the church, and he makes it powerful and effective and joyful. And that's what I think we are seeing here, and I think that's what we obviously want to see as we fulfill our purposes and our God-given roles one to another. God blesses that church, and we see growth, which isn't the goal, but it's an outworking of proper doing things properly according to God's word. So here's this morning as we get started. This is really the pastor's heart, I think, or it should be. And if you're in a church that it's anything other than the desire to advance the kingdom of God, then you may be in the wrong church. The pastor's desire is to see the kingdom of God advance, and that happens in two different ways. The first one is from the outside, and of course that means evangelism. That means people coming to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the understanding that they are a sinner who needs salvation, and that God made a way for that. He sent his only son, perfect, lived the perfect life, died on the cross to pay for your sins. We talked a lot about wrath and things like that in the weeks past. And so one of the main ways, or one of the ways that we see the advancement of the kingdom of God, the advancement of the glory of God, is through evangelism. And Paul says here in his request for them, he says, pray for me, pray for us that the word of God would spread rapidly. He wanted to see it explode to go out. But he knew that that wouldn't happen just with human pushing. It had to be through the prayer, through the Holy Spirit's guiding and leading. But we do know that God uses human instruments, right? We talked about that again last week. We are here to proclaim boldly the word of God, and we need one another to pray persistently for ourselves, for others, as we share the word of God. And we pray for those who are sharing with it. They would be prepared to hear the word of God, that the Spirit would be working in them even beforehand to bring them to the understanding of Christ. So we know that this is the result of prayer, of God working, God moving. It's not the result of human effort. Although we see a lot of churches, a lot of people trying to do it in their own power. We see programs and the latest, greatest thing. I thought for a minute Glenn dimmed the lights on us. We're going big time now. We're going to dim the lights as we sing and create this atmosphere. But, oftentimes we do those kind of things and it's a human effort instead of really seeking God. Let's grow this God's way. I read an interesting story about D.L. Moody this week, and I thought this was great. He was attending a conference in Indianapolis on mass evangelism. How do we reach the masses? This conference was all about how do we do it. And so when he showed up, he told his music leader, Sankey, to meet him on a street corner before the conference started. So they met, and he had a box or something. He said, okay, start singing. And so the song leader just started singing, and pretty soon a crowd gathered. And then Moody got up on the box and just kind of whet their appetite with the gospel, what they needed to hear. And then he said, follow me back to the convention center. So he leads this huge group of people, unsaved people, no doubt, who needed to hear the gospel, into the convention center. And he just starts preaching to them. He's sharing the gospel with them. They're hungry for God's word. And about that time, it's time for the conference to start. The people for the conference are showing up. And he says, this is what he said. He stopped preaching and he said, now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses. A pretty graphic illustration of the difference between let's talk about it, let's plan and strategize how to do it, or let's just do it. He was getting it done, and so I think that people saw the reality of that. Now that isn't to say that we don't plan. We have, accountability, God. We have stewardship and planning and being wise with our time and our money and things like that, but oftentimes we go too far with it. Instead of actually doing it, we just talk about it a lot. And of course, if God does begin to work, or when God is working, Satan will always be right beside, ready to try and derail and to stir things up and to stop it. And we see that as Paul prays, or he says, pray for us that the word of God would go out boldly and not be hindered. But we're going to get to that in a minute. That's part of my flip-flop. But so the next piece then is that we grow from the inside. And this doesn't mean that every you know, every mother here has to have another baby. That's not what I mean by growing from the inside, although that's great if you want to. But we're talking about sanctification. This is how we advance the kingdom of God from within us. And this is what I've talked about since I came here. My goal was not to bring in tons and tons of people, but to see this body of Christ really grow in their understanding of who Christ is, grow in their passion and desire to love and live for Christ. And so that means understanding and knowing God's word. That means obeying God's word. Paul says there that they would obey our commands. And again, we're going to talk about that a little more in depth in a minute, but the commands of God, what does that mean? Paul is not talking about follow me or follow what I say, because we know he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These commands are the commands of God, though they come from his mouth. I was kind of contemplating that this week. You know, I wonder if they understood that this was God's word that they were reading, but they surely didn't have any idea that what would be compiled and put together and sent out, that what they were reading, this letter from Paul, was actually what we would cling to and hold to for ages to come. But they did. They listened to Paul's word. He said it in 1 Thessalonians that they received it not as words of men, but as words of God. David in Psalm 19:8 speaks of the entirety of God's word as a command. He says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure; it enlightens the eyes." And Jesus he said the same thing in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when he said, "You know, go and make disciples," and he says to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. He's saying, "Teach them everything that I taught you, all that I commanded you, that they would know me." He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So growing in our knowledge of God's word will advance his kingdom. It's when his word affects us and it changes us, it helps us to be obedient, that we become, again, that productive church member, and then in turn we become a productive church for the kingdom of God, for advancing. And so that's the pastor's heart, I think, is to really see God's kingdom advance from within and from the outside. And then I think Paul kind of gives us some practical ways that this is done. So how do we do this? The first one is through prayer. Paul says, pray for me. And does that shock you at all? Does that stop you in your tracks when you think the great apostle, you know, the great preacher, the one who wrote a lot of our Bible, is asking these brand new believers, pray for me? Well, it shouldn't, because we see it. He does it all the time. There's no chain of command when it comes to prayer. We pray for one another, everybody for each other. We've said also often that our commitment to prayer, or when you want to see what a church really is committed to, you come to their prayer meeting and you see really the heartbeat of the church. How many people are involved? How many people really truly believe that prayer is going to work and move, and that is a vital part of the ministry? We have to come together and pray. And the same, I think, is true in our personal walks. I don't know about you, but when I consider moments where I have, maybe whatever you want to call it, backslidden or moved away from God, the first thing to cut is the prayer life. You lose that communion, that fellowship, that time with God. But we know that there's power really in prayer. There's a lot of power. And the prayer is closely tied with evangelism. There are lots of places we could go to look at this, but flip over to the book of Acts. We'll start in Acts chapter 1. I'm not giving you a verse, Michael. Acts chapter 1, because I'm not going to just read it, but it's the Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples, they go into the upper room, and what do? They're continually together in prayer. Verse 14, all these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And what do we see right after that? What happens in Acts chapter 2? Nobody's read Acts chapter 2? The day of Pentecost, right? They go out and the word of God goes out and tons of people are come to Christ. It says, I think, 3,000 in the one verse. And then at the end, verse 47, it says he was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the precursor to this evangelism explosion was prayer. They were praying. And then it also runs throughout the entire thing as well. As you read chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Prayer is so vital in all of us. Flip over to chapter 10. I'm curious if anybody from the old Zohar days remember the Cornelius pals. Did anybody remember having a Cornelius buddy? Anybody? I see one hand. Back in the days, old days of Zohar, I think Pastor Jim preached on Cornelius, and this is really the first time of the gospel going out to, spreading outside of the Jews, out to the Gentile world. And it's really just a cool story. As you read it, you see the prayer on both sides of it. Because Cornelius was a centurion, so he's a soldier. He's not a Jew. He's a convert to Judaism, but it says that he prays and that he gives alms, so he's giving and praying continually to God, it says in verse 2 of chapter 10. So on one side we have the not quite saved guy who's praying, and then on the other side we see Peter, and he's in Joppa, and he's at this house, and he goes up on the roof, and he's praying, and it kind of goes into a trance, and God speaks to him as he's praying, and we know the story. He lets down the sheet by the corners, and all the animals come out, and he says, kill and eat. And Peter, I love the way that the Chosen kind of portrays Peter, because he's always kind of not really back-sassing, but he's always questioning a little bit with God. And even in his state of trance and God speaking to him in a dream, he says, no way, I've never eaten anything unclean. And of course, it happens a couple more times, and finally he gets it, and the people show up from Joppa, and he understands that he's to go with them. All that to say, the two sides of this, it's all bathed in prayer. And so evangelism we see is often that way. It's bathed in prayer. The same in Acts 13 when we see the Paul and Barnabas first being sent out to be missionaries. Their church is praying, and the Spirit speaks to them and says, set apart from me Paul and Barnabas and send them out. One other thing, we're still in Acts, so flip over. We're in chapter 9 now. Flip back to chapter 9. And this, I think, is key. As we see Paul, he's this man of prayer, right? As we're reading his books that he's written through, again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're always filled with prayers. All throughout the thing, he just in mid-sentence, he's talking to them, telling them something to do, and then he's speaking out a prayer. It's my prayer to God for you. It's my prayer that you would do this. I don't think, and I don't know that we can necessarily say this, but as Saul, as the great Jewish person he was before he became Paul, I don't know that he knew how to pray the way that he prays in the New Testament that we see afterwards. You know, we think of the Pharisees and the stories of the Pharisees and how they would pray, and it was a lot of show, it was a lot of pomp and circumstance, standing up to be puffed up so that people would see them and hear their great eloquent prayers. And so I imagine that's what Paul knew. Well, that's what Paul did as far as prayer. But when we see him on the road to Damascus, of course, he's headed down to bring in the people who are following Jesus to try them, to do whatever to him. We know that he was not a great man towards the Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned, all those things. But when God, Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, the light flashes, he goes blind. He's led into the town, and what happens? He's led into the city, and for 3 days he doesn't eat or drink, but he's there and he's praying. I imagine that was the best school on prayer that anybody ever attended. As he transformed his mind, as God began to get a hold of him, and he saw, I'm blind, I have this huge limitation, I have nothing now but to cry out to God. And we see that as God then speaks to Ananias. And he, again, another one who kind of questions God, he says, go and find Paul, or find Saul, because why? Because he's praying. Verse 11 of chapter 9. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. So there Paul is, Saul is praying, crying out to God. Ananias answers, Lord, I have heard of this man and how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And he's here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. There we go again with the anti-prosperity gospel. Go, I've got a hold of him, he's mine, he's my chosen instrument, my tool that I'm going to use, and boy, is he going to suffer. So we see how closely prayer is linked to evangelism. And maybe if, you know, we've talked a lot about that here, and maybe you still are struggling and say, I'm not seeing opportunities to share God's word with anybody. I'm not seeing moments to do that. Well, maybe there's a lack of prayer on the front end. Maybe you aren't crying out to God saying, open up a door for me to share your word. Show me how you are preparing somebody that I could speak to. I think that also, causes a bit of fear. Flip over back, we're still in Acts, go over to chapter 18. I actually read this verse to you last week, but in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, again, this is Paul in Corinth where he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians, but God speaks to him in a vision, verse 9 at the end there, he says, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go and speak, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you." So God is telling Paul, so we see that there is some fear in evangelism, and I think anybody who's ever shared Christ with somebody would agree with that. Whether it's a fear of rejection or just a healthy fear of, man, I hope I explain this well, whatever the case may be. One of my greatest mentors from Bible college and then from Sailorville Church was Chuck DeClean, and he, just an incredible evangelist. He would go out door to door, knocking on people's doors, and try to open up a conversation to speak to them about spiritual things, about Christ, and then he would do this Bible study with them. But he would say the same thing. There's always a little bit of fear that goes into going before that. And so, again, a reason why we pray before evangelism. Otherwise, it becomes something that we're trying to do in our own power, that we try to do. And then God doesn't get the glory for that. We do it in our own power. Somebody has said, if you can explain what is going on, God isn't doing it. And so that's not what we want. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back to this where Paul is told by God not to fear, don't fear, go and speak my word. What does Paul say then to the Corinthians when he later writes to them about that moment, about his time in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. This is what Paul testifies. God said, don't be afraid. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. It gets interesting. There is a healthy fear, I think, that goes along with sharing Christ with people. And so we see it even there. So there's power in prayer. Paul's prayer was that the word of God, the gospel, would spread rapidly. We mentioned that earlier. And that it would be glorified. What does that mean, that it would be glorified? I think it means that it would be received properly, that it would be heard and understood just as it was. And that's what he says, just as it was with you guys in Thessalonica. There's great joy. Sometimes we want to share the gospel and we get it, right? It makes sense to us and we think, why aren't they getting it? Why isn't it going through? And again, another reason that we need to be praying about it. But I think if you continue on, then Paul says, but not all have believed. It's almost like he's explaining to them, you know, don't be deceived. Not everybody believes. There are people out there who don't, and I think we all know that. We see it. But they had received the word and received it well. If you remember, clear back to when we started this study in Acts chapter 17, we read about when Paul first came to Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and they're preaching the gospel, and it says that a number of Jews believed and a number of Gentiles, and it said not even a few leading women. And then it spreads even more to the Gentiles, and then, of course, the non-believing Jews get angry and run them out of town. Which again points to the fact that when God is moving, when something is happening, Satan is close by ready to hinder it, to stop it. And so that's what Paul prays here. He prays that we'd be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And then he goes on to say to be rescued from the evil one. So here's the thing, if we're not staying on the Word of God, if we're not staying focused on the Word of God, we will be drawn away by perverse men, by evil men, by wolves in sheep clothing, those people from within who would like to destroy or to distract us, or even by ourselves. Sometimes, again, back to that idea that we do programs and we do all these things in our own effort, but without the power of God behind it. Wiersbe says, this universe was created and sustained by the Word of God. Surely the Word of God can accomplish His work in the world today. That's why we stay focused on this. So there's power in prayer. The next thing is there's fellowship in prayer. There's a comfort that comes from knowing. This is why we send out prayer requests during the week, but there's a power and a comfort that comes from knowing that your brothers and sisters are praying for you. One, it means that you're united in unity together, but there's just a knowing that somebody else is concerned with what you're going through, that they're praying, they're bringing it before the throne of grace for you. Denny's a great example of this. He tells me often, I pray for you. He said, I pray for you guys by name each night. And that brings me great joy and comfort to know that people are praying for us. Lord knows we need it, right? So there's fellowship, there's unity in prayer. And there's also an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. That's one of the key things. We can't do this on our own. Prayer links us to the throne of the universe. This is what Philip said. It connects us with the mind, heart, and will of God. Prayer is one of the forces of the universe. Do you believe that? He says it's as real as the force of gravity, electricity, and magnetism. I'm not sure that we grasp that. I'm not sure even I grasp that. The reality that prayer does work. Like Travis said, it's not always instant. Sometimes it's gradual, and there's reasons for that, right? He knows what we need, what we can handle. It is a force, and we need to be doing it. This church needs to be praying for one another. I read of an African village where the word of God went out and people were saved, and they took prayer so seriously. They're out in the bush that each person had kind of their own little spot where they would go out into the bush and pray and just seek God's face. Well, what happened was eventually if you go somewhere enough, there's a path is made. And so as they made their paths, then it also would become evident if somebody was neglecting prayer and seeking God's face. And so they would kindly remind the negligent brother. They would say, brother, the grass grows on your path. So my question, I guess, to you this morning is your path well trodden, or is there grass growing on your path of prayer? How is your relationship to God with prayer? Maybe that's something that we should be asking one another in accountability, just as that African village did. And then the last thing about prayer is that it shows our passion for the lost. Paul was saying to them, pray that the word of God would explode, that it would go out. And so you can't really be praying for the lost without having a passion for them. I don't think we do that. And that was kind of the idea back to the Cornelius buddies, was that you were to pick somebody in your life who you were just going to pray for. And I'm curious of those who remember the Cornelius buddy. I know who mine is, and he's still here in this area, and he is still not saved. And so it made me this week kind of re-up my passion to pray for this person, to ask God to save him. It shows our passion for the lost. Again, we pray for those us who are sharing the gospel. That means all of us, not just me. We pray for the one receiving, that their heart would be tender and open by the Holy Spirit. And then we pray for the restraint of the evil one. This kind of goes along with some of the stuff we talked about with loving your enemy. But William Law says, there's nothing that makes us love a man so much as prayer for him. So when you're struggling with somebody, that's a good time to pray for their salvation as well. The next piece, so we have prayer and then we have obedience to God, and we see it as Paul says, he's talking about following the commands. And this the word command is the same word that we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. And it's the idea of a command being passed down. It's a military term, passed down from your superior officer. And as I kind of contemplated this, and Wiersbe talks a lot about it in his commentary, just the idea of what if an army, you know, what is an army? It requires a lot of discipline, a lot of submission, obedience, all of these different things. But what if the army acted like the church, where we didn't submit to what God commands us, where we didn't take all of the commands that were passed down seriously. We picked and chose which ones we wanted to do. It wouldn't go very well. This is what Wiersbe said. If the recruits disobeyed the officers' orders the way the church members disobey the word of God, they would be court-martialed. And we're all guilty of it. We all take the things, we pick and choose the things that are easy and the things that we struggle with. We learn, or we learn how to excuse them away, to kind of brush them off and say, well, it's not that bad, or I'm not doing it to an extreme. The Word of God is pretty clear on everything that we could look for. Whatever your struggle is, and I guess we could list them all off, but that's not the case. But here's the difference. The soldier obeys primarily out of loyalty and fear, right? They're loyal. You join the army out of loyalty, and then you do it out of fear. But for a Christian, it's so much deeper than that. Our motivation to obey is because God loves us, and He's displayed that so much. Our motivation to obey is because what this whole, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians has been about. We know that Jesus is coming. We obey because of that hope of His return, that hope of being with Him in glory. It's so much deeper running than anything like an army or something like that. At the end of the verse, he says that he prays that they would be growing in love and steadfastness in Christ. And that's growing again in our obedience and understanding of who God is, being steadfast as we wait for the return of our Savior. And then the last part here, just being unified in Christ. And this kind of puts them all together, really. But this is how we achieve what the pastor's heart is, which is to see the kingdom of God expand. But we're unified in Christ. That's what he said at the end of verse 5 there. And that means being unified in prayer. Again, as we pray together, we grow together. We have to be unified in that, which means we need to be unified in purpose. So if our purpose isn't the same, then we won't be praying for the same things. If our purpose is to have blessings and nice cars and whatever the case may be, then we're off goal, and our purposes aren't unified, and then we're not praying unified, and we're not following Christ unified. And so we need God's empowerment to help us to do that. Jude 24 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy." This is the idea. God is our sustainer. God is going to keep us from stumbling. He's going to help us through all of the things that we need help through. That doesn't mean no pain, no suffering. Flip over to John chapter 17. We're kind of at the end here, but John chapter 17, Jesus says this very same thing that Paul wrote here, that they would keep them from the evil one. And this is another incredible passage. After the high priestly prayer, kind of actually during it, and he says in verse 14, John chapter 17, verse 14, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." And this is what Jesus asks. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth." And this is what, I don't know, kind of hit me this week. Verse 20, he's speaking to us in verse 20. He's specifically speaking to you, follower of Christ. He says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," who he's speaking to, the disciples, "but for those also who believe in me through their words." Says that they may all be one, that's unity, "even as your Father and are in me and I in you, and that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So much going on in that passage that we could unpack, but first of all, he's not calling us, he's not asking that God would take us out of the trial, that he would take us out of the struggle, that's not the case, but he's asking that we would be lifted up, held up through it. He's telling us to be sanctified in His truth. "Your word is truth." Again, that's what He tells us. This is what we have to cling to. He's saying that we need to be unified. And what is the purpose of that? So that the rest of the world can see. Back to that purpose. We've come full circle. The purpose of the church, the purpose, the heart of the pastor, is to see the kingdom of God expanded, glorified, as people, new people come into Christ, as believers who are already believers grow in their truth. I don't know, I get excited about that passage. Let me just close. Well, I'm not quite close. So if we're concerned with safety, I have just some great statistics for you here. If you're concerned with safety, and of course, you know, in this crazy world and won't get into all of it, but listen to this. Here's some stats for you. What you should avoid. Avoid riding in automobiles because they are responsible for 20% of fatal accidents. So I don't know how you got here today, but don't go home in a car. But don't stay home because 17% of all accidents occur at home, so I guess you're not going home. Avoid walking on the streets, sidewalks, any of those things, because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. Avoid traveling by air, rail, water, because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Now we're pretty limited. But here's where it gets really bad. Of the 33% that remains, 32% of deaths occur in the hospital. So whatever you do, above all, don't go to the hospital. You're thinking, man, this is pretty bleak, but I have hope for you. Listen to this. You'll be pleased to learn that only 0.001% of all deaths occur in worship services in church. And these are usually related to previous physical disorders. Therefore, logic would tell us the safest place to be at all times is in church. And oh, by the way, the percentage for Bible study is even less. And so we'll see you all on Wednesday night as well. Is that my mic drop moment? There it is. Safest place to be is in church. So my heart, Paul's heart, I think any Bible-preaching, Bible-believing pastor's heart, their desire is to see the kingdom of God expand, to see people coming to know Christ, to see all of you growing in Christ and your relationship and understanding of who he is. And the two kind of complement, or the second complements the first, because as we understand God's word, as we understand that he's called each one of us to share the gospel, he's called each one of us to make disciples, to live not of this world but in it, we see the other piece of it growing. We see those coming to Christ. Do I want to see the numbers grow here? I guess you could say yes, because I want to see this purpose being accomplished, and the result of that would be more and more people coming to this church to hear the word of God. MacArthur says, no shepherd of a local congregation could ask for more of his flock than that they pray for him, trust in the Lord, obey what is taught from the word, and grow spiritually. And that is our desire here this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you again for this passage. God, thank you for the church, the way that you have established it, that you've given us the body of Christ to help one another, to sorrow with one another, to joy with one another, to laugh with one another. God, to pray for one another. I pray that this church would be just a church of prayer, that we would hold one another up, that we would go before the throne of grace on each other's behalf. God, but not only for us, but that we would be praying for all of those in our lives who need to know you, who don't yet have an understanding that they are a sinner, that they need salvation, and the only way to have that is through Jesus Christ. God, we just thank you for your word this morning. Open doors for us this week as we go throughout. Help us to have eyes to see the doors that are open and boldness to speak your word into the lives of people who need to hear it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.